We'll go ahead and get started. Jason is not here this morning, so I apologize. He's had the COVID, and he's getting well. He's fine, I think, to my understanding, but I think he's just kind of quarantining and should be back with us next week, Lord willing. So I'm going to teach for us. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2. And so if you want to turn your copies to God's Word, really turn, if you would, to Hebrews 1, and we'll look at, we'll start at verse 13. You guys know, obviously, that chapters and verses were added later. So the consistency of the flow of things isn't always consistent with the Bible and the chapters and so forth. So we'll start in verse 13. As we continue to make our way through the book of Hebrews, and we'll get through chapter 2, Lord willing, today. But it's great to be with you guys. Thank you all for getting up and being here and each week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started. Father, we love you. We do thank you for this day. Thank you for the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. God, once again, our hearts are full because we know that we have eternal peace with you. And so, God, thank you so much for that, the greatest of all blessings. And I pray this morning, God, that you would open your word to us, that your spirit would be our teacher. Father, that you would bless us as we hear from your word, as we consider Christ and all of his glories and excellencies. Father, I just pray that you would move in our hearts and encourage us and strengthen us. God, we also want to be faithful witnesses for you. We want to be your ambassadors. So, Father, would you bless us in that? Cause us to be faithful in that as well. Again, thank you for your word and our time together in it. And pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Jason, I think it's run through the family there of the Ellerbys. Y'all continue to pray for them. They are currently living in someone's home that's moved. Somebody that's moved over to the Middle East, so they're staying in their house as they've sold their house, and just the future for them, where they're going to live, what home is God going to provide for he and his five boys. So I'm glad to be somewhat out of that stage. My kids just keep us up late at night. We were in Atlanta most of the weekend with my daughter in volleyball, and then my oldest one, who's a sophomore in college, had me up last night watching a show with him, kind of begged me to do it. And I'm thinking, when has my son ever invited me to watch a show with him? And he wanted to watch The Chosen, you know, a Christian show. So I had to bite on that. But he had me up till like midnight watching it. But anyways, so my kids are a little bit older, we need to pray for the Ellerbys. But so thankful for Jason and Elizabeth and just all that he does here and his ministry here. Okay, let's turn to the Word.
Aaron, just a question.
Yes, sir.
As far as COVID, is it really spreading throughout the staff? I don't know if they met
you. Yeah, a lot of folks have had it.
It's really been anonymous throughout the staff there.
Yeah, I think so. I think a lot of folks have had it and have been out. But every one of them has said it's just been like a cold. So thank the Lord, it's been very mild. Yeah, I think most people have had it and kind of are over it now. So we're on the other side of it, Lord willing. Okay, chapter 1, verse 13 is where we'll start. And this is what it says, the Word of God. It says, "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So let me stop there and just give some background. I love the book of Hebrews. This book is written to those that we don't know who the author. Jason's already mentioned that. We don't know who the author is. But the book is written to those who have tasted the gospel of Christ. We're not sure if they're true believers or not, because they're Jews who have somewhat trusted in Christ to be their Messiah, but they're considering to go back to Judaism. They're considering to forsake Christ at this point. And the reason is, as we learn later on in our study of the book of Hebrews, is the reason they're considering that is because things have become very difficult for them. They're going through great trials and tribulation. Some say that this was written during the era of Nero, the wicked emperor who ruled over Rome. And this is the same Nero who, mocking Christians, who said, you know, where Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven," that he took many Christians and impaled them on huge wooden spikes, poured tar over them and set them on fire so that they would let their light shine. Mockingly, he did that. And many would say, because of his actions, that the Lord really used that in a powerful way to even bring the empire to Christ. And so it wasn't many years later that the whole empire was, in a sense, worshiping Christ or made it their definitive religion. But at this point, these believers, because they're under great persecution, were considering to go back to Judaism. They had lost everything. They had no place to worship. They were kicked out of the temple. It was very difficult for them. So we can empathize with them. But the author of Hebrews is making one key point. He's saying, Jesus is better. He's better than anything else that you can be trusting in. And boy, does that resonate with us today. So the general themes to chapter 2 are this. Jesus is greater than the angels. We'll see that in the first few verses of chapter 2. And then in verses 1 through 4, there's a warning against neglecting our salvation, against neglecting the remembrance of the gospel. And then verses 5 through 18 is the reason Christ had to become human. Okay, so let's look at the warning against neglecting salvation. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." So what does it mean to pay much closer attention, lest you drift away? Well, this challenge comes in the context of the writer talking about our faith, our salvation, what we believe to be true, and how can we pay much closer attention to our salvation. You know, I think, you know, you've heard that quote before, you know, preach the gospel to yourself every day. How important that is to be reminded of where God has brought us from, our condemnation. You know, last Wednesday night, on Wednesday nights, we've got a group of us, and listen, men, all of y'all are invited to join us. We would love to have you. But on Wednesday nights, we're going through a little bit of training on how to share your faith, and then we just go out. So last Wednesday night was our first Wednesday night to go out and talk to people about Jesus, and we went down to UAB. That's kind of one of our favorite fishing holes, because people just, the students down there are just willing to interact with you. They're interested. They're interested to talk about these things. And so, but we went down there and we shared with several people. We had a lot of groups that had the opportunity. And it's awesome when you tell somebody about your faith and when you have that privilege to do that, man, it's a great reminder to you where God has saved you, what he's done in your life. And in fact, it's a reminder that just encourages and bolsters your faith when you share it with others. I think that's part of the reason why God has called us to do that, to make that a high priority in our lives, to tell others about Christ, to remind us of our salvation, but also to lead others to Christ. So we got to pay closer attention to that. And this church, but I want to say this because it says, lest we drift away from it. This church, this denomination, I believe that the Bible teaches that we don't lose our salvation. So this isn't saying that you can lose your salvation. What this is saying, and what our founding pastor used to say a lot that I loved, he said, if the faith fizzles before the finish, it was faulty from the first. Kind of a tongue twister there. But if the faith fizzles, it was faulty from the first. It never was true saving faith. So we're not sure about the Hebrews that the author is writing to. We're not sure if they're true believers, because if they are, they're not going to lose their salvation. They're not going to lose their faith. God will hold them secure. So the question is, If the message of the gospel is so wonderful, so perfect and complete, yet so simple and all encompassing, then why are they drifting away? And really and truly, why do we drift away? And I believe that they drift away for the same reason we drift away. They're not paying close attention to the Lord and to the gospel. And that's kind of when we allow the world and our priorities in the world to drift away. We get influenced by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And remember this, man. In John 14, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." I mean, that's a powerful statement. You can do nothing. So we must abide in him to find that true joy, to be encouraged in our faith. And another struggle is we're between the already and the not yet. You know, I mean, as believers, as those who have placed their faith in Christ, we're already saved if we're trusting in Christ alone for our salvation, but we're not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. And we've got all these influences from the world that come at us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's look at verse 2. Let's continue to move on. "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So God proved it out. I mean, we look at what Christ did, you know, we got to be careful to not be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that came to Christ. Let's show me a miracle. Prove it. It's like, what about all the things that he's already done that speak volumes to the fact that he is God and he's sovereign? If he can walk on water, have y'all ever seen someone walk on water? If he can heal people of things that they have been cursed from their birth, you know, the paralytic and so forth. He's done it. He's proven it to be true, that he is God, that he's powerful in that way. So in a sense, it's like the author saying, hey, if you ignore all the things that you've already been taught, if you ignore the reality of what's been proven to you, then you're neglecting your salvation. You may say you're rejecting your salvation and rejecting the free gift of the gospel. It's interesting. I had the opportunity to talk to a couple of guys from India last Wednesday night. And one of the things that, you know, as I told them, we go through Romans 6:23 that says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." So on the one hand, the wages of sin is death. And I asked them, you know, going through that, hey, do you understand what a wage is? Yeah, it's a payment for doing something. And do you understand what sin is? And yeah, I understand what sin is. And do you understand what death is? We go through all those principles with them. And to hear this gentleman say at the end, after I was able to share Christ with him, to say, well, you know, my religion that I grew up with, I said, it's all the same thing. It's one God. We just all believe the same thing. And I looked at him. I said, let me say this to you, and I want to be abundantly clear. Christianity is not the same. I said, that's emphatically clear, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. I said, if you want to lump all those other religions into one, you can. That's fine. I said, but not Christianity. Only God saves us from our sins. And we've earned death, eternal separation from God because of that sin. And you know, they didn't want to hear it. And that's fine, because God's got to work in someone's soul before they'll surrender it to him. But if we neglect our salvation, guys, we can't do that. We've got to remember what Jesus has done for us. So in a nutshell, these three verses are saying that the angels gave us the covenant of the law of Moses, right? They spoke it to Moses. And it reliably tells us that we will perish because we've earned death by our disobedience against God Almighty. And since this is true and those angels testify to it, and the Jewish faith testifies to it, then how shall we escape or flee if we neglect such a great salvation? Jesus is the only way. He's the only way, and God testifies to it. His miracles testify to it. The wondrous things that He's done testifies to it. His Spirit in our hearts as believers testifies to it. We've got to feed our faith every day. Feed it to be encouraged. All right, let's look at verses 5 through 18, and I'll try to go quicker through these verses. And this is dealing with the reason Christ had to become human. Okay, so that sometimes I scratch my head, so why did He have to do it this way? Well, this deals with that. Verse 5, for it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. But let me go back to verse 13. And to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? So verse 5 is picking back up with that train of thought. Okay, explaining why it had to be the second person of the Holy Trinity and not a created being like an angel. So He's saying it can't be an angel. It had to be the second person of the Trinity. So once the Father makes the enemies of Christ His footstool, then the world will be subject or brought under total control of Jesus. See, that hasn't happened yet. This is the consummated reign of Christ when He returns, and that hasn't happened yet. Christ already reigns in us, in our hearts, in our souls as believers. He reigns in the Christian community, and in a sense, He reigns over all things. He's God. But in a physical sense, He will come again and reign over the world. He'll create a new heavens and a new earth. Boy, I'm excited to look forward to that. I don't know about you men. I want everybody who is to trust in Christ and come to saving faith to come to saving faith. I certainly want my dad to come to faith in Christ. But once that final person does, boy, I want Jesus to come on back. I'm ready. I know you guys probably are as well. Verse 6 says, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And of course, this is speaking of Christ. But you know what the interesting thing is? This is a quote from Psalm chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. And it's speaking to God's goodness and glory to create man and women in His image. But it's also speaking to the fact that Christ was created as a human as well, to suffer and to struggle through the temptations and trials that we struggle with. You know, we've got to remember that too, because a lot of times we don't tell people about Jesus and we don't get into conversations with non-believers if we've been a believer for a long time. And the reason we don't is because we just don't like them. You know, we just don't like them because they're different than we are. And we've got to remember where we came from. We've got to remember that we were sinners and we were separated from God. And we did the same things that they did at one point, if it wasn't for the grace of God. In fact, I remember years ago, we had some neighbors come over to our house, and we had been watching their dog for a little while they were out of town. And this kid, he's a ninth grader. He's best friends with my son when he was in, my oldest son when he was in the ninth grade. And he came to pick up his dog after they returned from their vacation, and he had his little brother with him. And they got out of the car, and they were walking, you know, to come greet their dog for the first time, and he trips his little brother and he punches him on the way down, and he just treats him terribly. And every time I'd ever seen him together, he treated him terribly. And yet his dog came running to him, and he's, oh my gosh, and he's loving all over his dog, and he's showing him all this affection and petting him and greeting him. And I said, Ryan, you know, you treat your brother so terribly, but then you love all over your dog. I said, why do you do that? He said, oh, I love my dog. He's great. I said, Ryan, you know, your brother's created in the image of God, just like you are. you ought to love and treat your brother well, you know. And I had this kind of righteous anger at the moment. But you know what God did later on? He convicted me, you know. Okay, Eric, do you do that? You know, do you treat everybody that way? Do you love that person that you don't agree with politically? You know, do you love that person as you're driving down 280? Not often. Usually I don't. And boy, do I have to repent. So, but that causes us, it should remind us, man, we've got to love everybody. They're created in the image of God. They're intrinsically valuable because of that. And they have the opportunity, as long as they're breathing breath, to be saved. And we need to not only be kind to them, we need to represent Christ well, and we need to love them. Man, that's convicting to me, because I just don't do a good job of that. Then verse 8, it says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. And this is also it's talking about Christ, but it's also talking about man's feet. Remember what Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So we've got dominion. We're created in God's image. We have great value. We need to remember that when we have the opportunity to talk to a non-Christian. And then it goes on to say, now in putting everything in subjection subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. One commentator explained verse 8 this way. He said, thus man created by God as his image bearer, crowned with glory and honor and dominion, became subject to God's curse, even to the point of death. That curse marks mankind even now, with all its frustration and futility. Far from reigning over the creation, each and every one of us instead will return to the dust from which he came. So, if y'all remember, and I wasn't alive exactly, but if you remember what they used to say, NASA, when they had a problem, Houston, we have a problem. Men, we've got a problem. You know, and that reminds us of the gospel once again. We've got a problem because we're separated from God and condemned. But verse 9 says, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, talking about the humiliation of Christ, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, which was his glorification, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, which is his triumph. So Jesus had to become a man. He had to enter into the fallen, sinful world. And God sent his son to enter into it. And for 33 years, he was made lower than the angels. Okay, that only happened for that period of time. Why did it have to happen that way? Well, it was the only way. For us, we don't really understand how wicked, how betraying, how awful our sin is because we're comfortable with it. But God stepped down into earth and he dealt with all of that. He had to suffer that. He had to be influenced by it. Amazing that Christ would do that for us. And that's the problem. Sin is the problem. Our separation from God because of our sin is the problem. It's not something else. Don't believe what the world would tell you. You know, it's not economic problems. It's not poverty. It's not educational issues. Those things are problems and we need to deal with them, but that's not the problem. It's the sin problem. It's the problem of the heart, right? As Pastor Reeder tells us all the time. Let's look at verse 10. For it was fitting that he, the Father, it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus is the founder, he's the captain, he's the author of our salvation, and he had to suffer to make us righteous, to make us complete and perfect. Luke 24, verses 22 through 26 says this, Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels, who said that he is alive. Some of those were with us, and they went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him that did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? So Christ had to suffer. It's part of God's plan. And let me say this about that specifically. You know, sometimes I wonder, why couldn't God just said, man, I just forgive them. I forgive him. You know, I'll forgive mankind. I'll just overlook their offenses. Well, that would be great in a sense, and Christ wouldn't have had to done what he had to do. But man, that would not allow God to be holy, would it? You know, that would not allow God to be righteous and pure and just. You know, what kind of a judge, if we commit offenses, looks at us and says, yeah, you've done all those things, but you know what, we'll just overlook them. You know, we may appreciate that in a moment, but what does that do? Right? What does that do? Well, it tells me, well, it doesn't really matter. But it does matter. Because God is holy and pure and righteous. And he cannot be in the presence of sin. And he can't just say, let me overlook it. So what did he do? He sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin. To suffer. You know, I'll ask the youth this whenever I teach them. I'll say, you know, do you have to be perfect to enter into heaven? Do you personally have to be perfect? Do you personally have to be righteous? Oh, no, of course not. Nobody can be. I say, yeah, you actually do. That was kind of a trick question. You have to be, but it's not your perfection. It's not your holiness. It's the perfection and holiness of Christ that we get. But we could never get that if God just overlooked in some way. But we're perfect and holy and pure and righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And because he gifts us that blessing. He gifts it to us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 11. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Praise God. Our source is Christ. So is everyone in the Old Testament. It says that Abraham, it was credited to him as right. How's Abraham righteous? It was credited to him as righteousness. For us, that payment has been paid. And we look back to Christ and his work on the cross. Abraham looked to Christ one day to what he would do, and it was credited to him. All right? The bill has been paid on our behalf through Jesus Christ alone. Verse 12. So he's not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So first, Christ came to bring the gospel, the good news, that through trusting by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're saved and we become his children. So we must follow our older brother in sharing our faith. And then secondly, I will put my trust in him. So this confession of faith by Jesus is to trust in the Father no matter what life on this earth brings. Jesus said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Guys, can we say that? Man, I struggle with it. Yeah, I think to myself often, boy, if I was in that situation, I don't know what I would do. But we got to trust the Father. We've got to feed our faith. We've got to strengthen our faith. We've got to bolster our faith. That's what it means when we get in God's Word. That's what it means when we come to church. That's what it means when we gather together on Monday mornings to encourage each other in our faith. Because one day we'll be tempted, or we'll be tested and tried in some extraordinary way. And we'll have to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. And we'll have to trust that His perfect will is being done. And we'll have to trust in Him. It may be that the day that we enter enter through death's door, right? And we suffer that major obstacle of death. Will we trust God in that moment and trust Christ alone to save us from that? And then the third thing of significance, I'd say, is behold, he says, behold, I and the children God has given me. So as God, Jesus calls us His brothers and His children. So we belong to Him. You know, we're not just His children, but we're also brothers with Christ. And why are we brothers with Christ? Because He suffered everything that we've suffered. He's been through all the trials that we've been through. He loves us. And He calls us a brother. He calls us to be linked in arms with Him. Gentlemen, do you know, when we pray to God, I don't know about you, but often I don't pray for the right things. But God hears Christ interceding on our behalf. And He cleans up our prayers so that they're made pure and righteous and presentable to the Father. Jesus does that for us. God's Word tells us that. How awesome is that? And then let me close out just by reading the last few verses. Verse 14, it says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Guys, remember, we were in bondage. We were slaves to sin before Christ. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, to make payment for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Men, when we get into the position of being tempted with some type of sin, where do we go? Where do we go? We need to go and flee to Christ. He suffered like we've suffered. He knows what it's like, yet without sin. So He's accomplished it. You know, we want to have victory over sin. Who do we go to? We go to the perfect model, right? And we trust in Him, and we ask for His strength to have victory over whatever sin, whatever struggle, whatever temptation it is that we have. Praise God that we serve a living and risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who's paid the penalty for our sins. Remember the gospel. And then not only remember it, but speak it. Tell others. How you doing today? Man, I'm doing great. Why are you doing so great? Well, I'm saved. I know I'm not condemned to hell. I know that when I die one day, I'll go to be with God in heaven. How awesome is that? We need to tell others. I struggle with it, man. I'm over evangelism here at our church. I struggle with it. So I ask for you to pray for me. I can tell you this, Wednesday nights are when we go out and we do evangelism. I feel spiritual warfare on Wednesdays like you wouldn't believe. All right? The devil doesn't want us doing that. He doesn't want us going out and telling others about Jesus. He doesn't even want us to believe it. He certainly doesn't want us to encourage others to believe it. So please help strengthen me and what we do here at the church. But then I would ask you to enter into that process as well, wherever it is. And you don't have to beat somebody over the head in a sense, but enter into a conversation with them. And if the Lord opens the door, walk through it. Continue to talk to them about Christ. Tell them about what He's done in your life. And don't worry about what you think you have to tell them. There's a dear friend of mine right now. He is in Sudan, Africa. That's a country that has complete unrest right now. The military has taken over the political government there. And he's over there talking to people about Christ and handing out Bibles. He could be killed tomorrow. He's got a 2-year-old son. He's married. He lives down in the Auburn, Opelika area. His name is Ben. I'd ask you to pray for him. But several years ago, I had the privilege of taking Ben to Uganda, and which is a very safe country in Africa. But I remember Ben calling me and saying, "Eric, what are we going to do? We only got a week and before we leave. How are we going to answer every question that they'll have for us? How are we going to, what are we going to do? I don't know all the scriptures." He was a new believer. I said, "Ben, don't worry about it. Trust that God will give you the words to say when you need to say them. He makes that promise to us in the scriptures. And you know what? You may fumble and sound like a baffling idiot when you tell somebody about Christ, and God may use it. It's not up to you. God's just caring about whether or not we'll be faithful to go and tell people. He'll deal with how it's interpreted and what's said and what happens and how He moves in their heart, because it's only His work. It's the work of His Spirit. There have been times when I felt like I've shared with somebody and there was no doubt they were going to pray and they said no thank you. And then there were times like this morning when I shared and I wasn't sure if anybody even understood a word I said. And the person said, "Yeah, I'd like to receive that gift." That was a work of the Spirit. So I just want to encourage y'all, be faithful to tell others about Christ and what He's done in your life and the goodness of His gospel. But first of all, tell yourself, remind yourself, just as this chapter has reminded us. All right, let's pray and we're done. Father, thank You so much for our time together this morning in Your Word. I just pray that this was clear in some way. God, thank You so much for the Scriptures. Thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it means to each and every one of us. Father, and I pray that we'd be bold, that we would be Your ambassadors. You've called us to be that. This is not our home. We're in another country, Lord, but cause us to be faithful to tell others about our home and about our King who is in heaven, about King Jesus. We love You, Lord. Go with us today. Be with us. Use us for Your glory. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.